Matthew 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is God's word to us this morning. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, the disciples in our passage today worship Jesus. As we come to your word, would our reaction be the same? Remove any other distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have your Bible open still at Matthew 14. Over the summer, we took about 90 young people from across Enfield away for a week for Bible teaching, for games, for fun. We were camping out in the woods. We had a great time. But one of my favorite afternoons, and I've done a few of these down the years, but one of my favorite afternoons is the final afternoon. We play a bunch of games that are like classic camp games. And one that I like to be in charge of, and I've got a kind of visual aid just to show you a bit what it's like, is you have a big container of water, okay, like this, and you have a smaller container of water over there. And you've got to transfer as much water as you can from there to over there using this. Now, there's always a catch, and the catch usually is that container's full of holes. And this year, what the young people had to do was fill up the cup of water, put it over their heads like this, walk around the church, if you like, and then whatever was left, drop it in there. Anyone want to sign up? No? Okay. As you would expect, only a tiny amount ever makes it to the other side. And what you've got to do is you've got to keep going back to the big container of water, the big tank of water. You've got to keep going back. When it's empty, you've got to keep going back and filling up. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Well, in this passage, loads of us will be familiar with these true stories about the Lord Jesus. We're told some amazing things, but what grabbed me this week, really got to me, was this. When the disciples have got their bread and their fish, who is it they've got to come to? Who do they go to? Come on, who do they go to, the disciples? Jesus, yes. They go to Jesus, and he gives them the bread and fish, and then they take it out to the crowds. And when that handful's done, who do they go back to? And then they go back out to the crowds. And when that handful's done, who do they go back to? You get it? Yeah. Now, Peter, when he says, Lord, I want, if it's you, tell me to walk out on the water. Verse 29, what does the Lord Jesus say to Peter? What does the Lord Jesus say to Peter? Come. Come. And I think in these passages, we're getting a picture of what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus, among loads of other things. Again and again, what are the disciples told to do? Come. Come. What is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's turning from living our way and coming to Jesus. It's trusting that he died to forgive us, that we were sinners and we are sinners, but he rescues us and he loves us. And having come to Jesus, it's following him for the rest of our lives by going and making other disciples. You know, faithfully following the Lord Jesus can be hard, can't it? It can be. So what do you think we've got to keep doing? Come. Come. And when our faith is feeling small and fragile, what do you think we've got to keep doing? Come. And when we don't know what to do, we've got to come. And when we're serving him and we think we're doing all right, guess what we've got to keep doing? Come. Because he lovingly gives his people what they need. And when they're afraid, he comes near. We start the Christian life by coming to the Lord Jesus and asking for forgiveness. Guess how we continue to follow Jesus? We've got to come. Now, let me tell you this morning three brilliant reasons why it's worth having faith in the Lord Jesus, why it's worth coming to him. And then I want to show you the right way to respond in light of that. Here's the first reason it's worth having faith in the Lord Jesus. He's compassionate. Verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus hears that John the Baptist is dead. So he withdraws. Maybe he's gone to pray. Maybe he's gone to mourn. Maybe he's just a bit sad. Maybe he's lying low out of Herod's way in case the same thing happens to him as happened to John. But still the crowds keep coming. And the disciples and Jesus are in a boat. And when the boat approaches the shore, who's waiting for him? The crowds. They're still there. They've seen him from the shore. And look, there's Jesus in the boat after him. Now, is Jesus approaches the shore, he doesn't say to the disciples, lads, turn the boat around. I just need a bit of peace and quiet. We're told in verse 14, he had compassion on them and he healed those who were ill. Mark says in his gospel that he looked at the crowd like sheep without a shepherd because they were distressed. He sees the weakness and the illness, and he has compassion. Now, the word in the original language is quite funny because that word compassion translates as something like his bowels moved, which in our language has a kind of funny thing going on, but actually it's more like his guts were churned. His heart was touched. Inside was churning up as he looked at the crowds. In Matthew's gospel, we're told at least four times about the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We must never forget that he cares about our troubles and our woes. He doesn't say, lads, turn the boat around. He moves towards it. And on the side of a lake, the all-powerful second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for one short afternoon, says to illness in that place, go away. And it does. And he heals the sick. Can I tell you this morning, he still cares for those who are hurting and broken. He still moves towards them. He had compassion on me, on many of us, by seeing our great need, our brokenness, especially when it came to our sin. And what did he do? He moved towards us. And he went to the cross and died in our place to forgive us, that we could come and know God's peace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And he rose from the dead. And one day he promises that brokenness will be banished for good. Imagine being at the side of the lake that afternoon. And all those sick people, and Jesus is just saying, you were leprosy, leprosy go away, and it does. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Now as evening approached, verse 15, the disciples say to Jesus, there's no shops here, we're in the middle of nowhere, it's a remote place, it's getting late, send everyone away so we can buy food. But Jesus says, verse 16, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 101, 102, 3,401, 3,400. Jesus, have you not seen the crowds? And all we've got here are five little loaves and a couple of fish. That's not going to feed Peter, never mind everyone. Jesus says, bring them to me. And he told the people to sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish in verse 19, and looking up to heaven, he prays and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Lots of people want to say in this day and age it didn't happen, miracles don't happen, or maybe everyone brought their own lunch, or maybe it was something like people were just feeding on Jesus spiritually somehow. What a load of cobblers. That's not what Matthew says. Matthew says the disciples brought five loaves and two fish to Jesus, and Jesus started saying, hand it out, and suddenly he's making bread, and there's fish, and everyone's eating. Just as he had healed all those sick people like he's, you know, God. So he starts making bread like he's, you know, the source of life, the creator. And as the disciples feed the crowd, you can, well, maybe you can't imagine, but in my mind, it goes something like this. You can imagine, as they get to the front row, you can imagine some of them saying, you know, breaking off a little crumb of bread and dropping it in someone and saying, don't eat that all at once. We're trying to feed 5,000 people here. And they work along the line, you know, enjoy that. That's going to really fill you up. And then they go back to Jesus. And there's more. And they're working the lines. And they go back to Jesus. And there's more. And suddenly, they're shouting out to the back, don't worry, there's plenty of bread. Everyone's going to have enough to eat. Do you want any more? You big lads at the back, are you full up yet? Do you want more? There's plenty of bread. The compassionate Lord Jesus could keep making bread all day long. Do you know what stops this miracle? Do you know what stops this miracle? This is brilliant. The human stomach. Everyone was full. That was it. At the end, there's 12 baskets left over. You know, some people like to think that's a really spiritual way. There's 12 tribes of Israel, there's 12. You know, I think it's just, there's a basket for each disciple, and they've got to pick them up, and there's plenty left over. There's loads. Folks, in a world that is distressed, confused, dying, who's the source of bread? Who's the source of life? Who can meet our needs? Who looks at our world with compassion? Who can meet every need, including our great battle with sin? The Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, who fed, what, 5, 10, 15,000 people that day with some loaves and some bread, as if it was the easiest thing in the world. The compassionate Lord Jesus is worth putting our faith in. Let me tell you another reason he's worth trusting. He's the all-powerful Son of God. Okay, afterwards, you can imagine everyone's lying around having a wee nap. It's been a big meal. You know, you think sort of Christmas Day afternoon. Jesus, in verse 22, immediately sends the disciples into the boat to go across the lake while he dismisses the crowds. Now, bear this in mind. Where is the Lord Jesus sending his disciples? What's he sending them into? A storm, isn't he? He must have known there was a storm coming. And it's worth saying as we pass, don't think becoming a Christian, following Jesus, means an easy life. He knowingly sends his disciples into a storm here. Sometimes he does that. And the biggest desire here of the Lord Jesus is not to take away the disciples or our problems. He wants us to get something else in this passage. Now, use your imagination again for a moment. The disciples are in the boat. You know, maybe they're rowing, maybe they're sailing. It's a pleasant evening. They're all discussing, how did he do it? How is it possible? And after a while, the wind starts to get up. And the fishermen, the guys who had been fishermen, the disciples, they're sort of starting to look at each other and say, we might be in trouble here. And the disciples who hadn't been fishermen, well, they're clinging on for dear life, and they're saying, are we all right? And Matthew's maybe at the back of the boat, and he's puking over the side because he's seasick, and there's wind, and the waves are starting to splash over the boat. Look at verse 25. Look at how matter-of-fact it is. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Now, you've got these guys, and they're straining at the oars, and they've been doing it for hours. Right, lads? It makes it sound like he's just casually walking on the water. And it's so weird, the disciples think it's a ghost. But verse 27, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, Jesus could have just been saying here, hi guys, it's me, settle down. But that little phrase, it is I, has a big meaning in the Bible. Because it also could be translated, I am. I am. The phrase the Trinitarian God of the Bible uses to reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush. When the bush is burning and Moses is saying, who are you, God? God reveals his kind of personal name to Moses. And he says, I am. I am who I am. And the idea is that he is God. There is no other. He is God. There's none like him. That I am phrase, the gospel writer John likes to use loads in his gospel to show that Jesus really is God. And when Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, writes down this eyewitness account, I don't think he's doing it by accident that he writes, it is I. He's saying, standing, strolling among the waves that night is God himself come to his people, the creator of the world, who brought everything into being, the source of all life, the one who gives us meaning and purpose. The time and place that we live in have loads of people who like to declare, "I am." You might remember the guy on The Voice, "Well, I am." If you watched that, loads of people looking at me with blank faces. That was a Saturday night singing show thing, okay? But one of the things that kind of characterizes the time and place that we live in is that people can do what they want and be what they want and say what they want because "I am." But Jesus turns up and says, "I am the I am. I'm the all-powerful Son of God, compassionate, who looks at the broken and hurting, who can feed thousands of people like the easiest thing in the world, who can casually stroll among the waves." And he says, "I'm here." Now, I'll deal with the Peter bit in a moment. But that brings me to the third thing this passage tells us about the Lord Jesus, why it's worth having faith in him. He comes near. After Peter's got out of the boat and starts to sink, verse 32 says, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" One question I've been thinking about this week: why does Jesus get in the boat? He's shown he doesn't need to. Why does he get in the boat? That might be the biggest miracle of all. Not feeding the 5,000 or calming the storm or walking in the waves. The Lord Jesus gets in their puny little boat when he doesn't need to. And this is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. He's not some unknown, out of reach God who wants nothing to do with us. He gets in the boat with the disciples, and he gets in the boat with us as well. He shouldn't want anything to do with us, but he gets in their boat and holds their hand, and he stands in their shoes, and he wants to be with them. There's a story about Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer. Surely some of you might have heard of him. Yes, okay, great. He was on a plane at one point, and the plane's about to take off, and the cabin crew, you know what they do, they check the seat belts. And they come to Muhammad Ali and say, "Will you put your seatbelt on, Mr. Ali?" And he says to the cabin crew, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the cabin crew said, "Superman don't need no plane." Jesus doesn't need a boat. Yet the compassionate Lord Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, comes right down to us and says, "Come." Despite our sin and our rejection of him, he gets in our boat. And not just our wooden boat, but actually he goes to our wooden cross that we deserve. He exchanges the glory of heaven for the rejection, the humiliation of the cross, where the storm of God's judgment is poured out on him. And as we trust in him, poured on him instead of us. And as he rises from the dead, he gives new life to all who put their faith in him. Why have faith in the Lord Jesus? Why come to him and keep on coming to him? He's compassionate. He's the all-powerful Son of God. And he comes near. What's the response to be to these things? Well, first of all, come to Jesus and worship him. Where do these stories land, these episodes? Well, verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" The disciples are starting to trust or have faith or recognize who the Lord Jesus is. And in Matthew's gospel, to worship Jesus is to treat God as he should be treated, to turn from our way, where we think we're king, we think we're the I am, to cry out for mercy, that God would forgive us from that position, and turn to Jesus, to come. To submit our lives to him, to follow him, to go and make disciples as he's commanded. You know, the Lord Jesus is coming back, we're told. And he'll reveal himself that day to be the all-powerful judge. And if we won't come now, then we'll be summoned then. And we'll face what our sins deserve. If for the first time you truly want to worship Jesus, then ask him to forgive your sins. Because the compassionate Lord Jesus will meet that need as well. Just as he met the needs of the people who needed fed that great day. For those of us who have done that, who are worshippers of Jesus, are we still coming? Are we still letting Jesus set the agenda? Is he still setting the direction of our lives? Does his word still have top priority in our ears? We've got to come and keep worshiping him. Second thing is this. Come to Jesus and trust that he will use what we have to serve others. Back to the feeding of the 5,000 for a moment. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they said, send them all away, verse 16. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You know, there's a discipleship lesson here. Being a Christian is not feeding the world. Following Jesus is not something we do in our own strength. I hope you don't come here week by week and think, Doogie's going to tell us to pull our socks up again. Being a disciple is coming in faith to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you use it? Can you do something with this? And trusting that he will use our faith and trust in him and the skills and resources that he's given us. And he says, go out and use that to help others. In this local church, but any local church really, it looks like we've only got a few resources, a few gifts, and the gospel need for this area is huge, overwhelming. A crowd of 10,000. And what we're going to feed them with? 5 loaves and 2 fish? We don't have the power. Some of us think we're pretty broken down and useless. I've got nothing to offer. Some of us are feeling low on energy and time. Some of us have just been worn down by rejection. And some of us are broken. We're like those kids at camp with the hole in the cup. And we just can't do it. What do we have to do? Go back to the source of life and bread. Come. And keep coming to Jesus. Because he's got the power and resources that we need to live and follow and serve him. The disciples bring what they have. Jesus makes the bread. And if we're broken and we feel hurt and heartbroken this morning, what do we need to do? Come, because Jesus is filled with compassion and he draws near to those who are hurting. Maybe you've not prayed in ages. Why not pray today? Lord, I need your help. Here's the last thing. We've got to come to Jesus and trust that he'll continue to save us. Go again to that scene on the water. And the disciples hear the Lord Jesus saying, it is I, don't be afraid. Peter, verse 28 says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter's an example to us of what can so easily happen to our faith in Jesus. Yep, I trust Jesus. I'm going to, when he says come out on the water, I'm going to believe, I'm going to follow him. And then what happens? The first spray of the wave in our face and we begin to doubt. Life's got a way of coming along and kicking us in the guts, doesn't it? And If you've not been a follower of Jesus a long time, well, maybe it's not happened yet, but it will happen. There'll be a time where you thought, I thought that relationship was going well and it just fell apart. Or I thought this job was going to be great and it's rubbish. And there's stuff at home and it's breaking my heart. And there's lots of other things. And while you started off with faith in the Lord Jesus, life came along like a wave and smacked you, and suddenly you think, I'm sinking. We think like Peter, is Jesus powerful enough to get me through this? Oh, me of little faith. Oh, me so full of doubts. So often I think, why am I in this storm? Why has this happened to me? And sometimes the Lord Jesus sends us there to see who really our faith is in. Will we trust and keep trusting the one who fed 5,000 people with nothing? Will we trust and keep trusting the one, keep coming to the one who walks in the water? Will we cry like Peter, which is actually a brilliant prayer to pray every day, Lord, save me, I need your help. Do you know something? The compassionate Lord Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God, comes near to those who cry out like that. He does. We've got to keep coming to Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is far more compassionate than we could ever be. That he looks at us in our situations and he walks towards us, not away. And he's got the power and resources to do stuff about those things in our lives that we're brokenhearted about and we don't know the answer to. Thank you that he comes near. We ask that we would keep coming to him, keep trusting him by faith, keep crying out, Lord, save us, because we need your help every day. In Jesus' name, amen.